Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation. There's two passages that I want to talk with you about today. Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19. We're going to actually read the full passage. We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And today, the passages or the sermon is really more teaching than it is preaching. A lot more instruction about what happens. This is one of those passages where we just simply need to know what is taking place. And quite honestly, you just need to say it. And so we're going to. As you know, as a church, we've been going through the Bible story reading plan. This coming week is our final week in the Bible story reading plan. For 2025, our goal was biblical literacy. One of our emphasis was biblical literacy. We wanted our people, our congregation, and our community to know not only where their Bibles were, but what was in their Bible, right? Phenomenal thought, I know, just innovative. We wanted people to know where their Bibles were and what was in their Bible, and so we produced a Bible story reading plan, reading from Genesis to Revelation, story by story, all the way through. And we are entering in our final week. And I'll be honest with you. This is my chart. Every day I take it, I read the passage, and then I walk through it in my journal talking about or writing through what the passage said and what it means. This has been one of the richest studies I've ever done. I've been participating, and it's been one of the richest studies that I've ever done. And this week we'll finish that. We are going to publish a new version. It'll be the same story, but a new version, so it'll be dated correctly for 2026. So if you missed out this past year, or if you're interested in being a part of it for this coming year, we'll have that produced in a digital version that you can access through the church website. But the Bible story reading plan, and we're walking through it. And then we're going to start next week, all right? Not tomorrow, but a week from Monday, we're going to start Shaped by Scripture. Our 2026 emphasis is Scripture memorization. So in 2025, we wanted people to know where their Bibles were and what was in their Bibles. In 2026, we want you to know God's Word here and hold God's Word here. All right, so we are calling you as a church, inviting you to participate in a Scripture memorization and understanding plan. And so we've produced a full year, 50 weeks. We'll take 2 weeks off, but 50 weeks of Scripture memory and understanding. We have these booklets. This is the first of 12 installments available at the door. There's regular print. There's large print at the Connection Center. And we also have an audio version that's going to be available online and a digital version that's available online if you prefer to use your phone or your tablet. This starts next week, okay? On January the 5th is the first week. And my wife, she was like, hey, why are we starting on January 5th? Like, what am I supposed to do the first 4 days of the year? And I was like, well, if you would have been participating in the Bible story reading plan, you would know it doesn't end until the 4th. That's what I said in my mind. Not with my mouth, right? No, she was like, you know, why does it start on the 5th? Because the reading plan that we're on finishes on the 4th, so the next day that this will begin the new year. And it's a Monday through Friday study. We've announced this, but let me just kind of inform you about what's going to happen. And you can see it in this booklet. There's 12 installments that will go through the year. These follow the rhythms of Christian life. The first one is money. Why are we going to start with money? There's a couple of reasons. One, because we are all waking up, and many of you are thinking, what did we just do? Right? Like, you're like, what? We had a budget and it was gone in November, right? Like, so money is on our minds as we come into the new year, but also, and this is the very first verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We start with money because money reveals where our hearts are, and that's where we want to start. We want to understand that so we can begin grappling with what God wants to do in our life. So each week, this is the system. Each week, we'll begin the day on Monday, and you're invited to participate. I hope that you will, because I believe that God will transform your life through the Scripture memory. On Monday, we begin with an article that explains the verse and introduces the theme and gives you some prompts to begin memorizing Scripture. On Tuesday, we have an article that it's just a page that explains the context of the passage, what's happening in the setting when this passage is given. And we'll give you some instructions for really thinking about the context. On Wednesday each week, there'll be some theology. What does this verse tell us about God, or what does this verse reveal to us about ourselves? On Thursday, we'll have a personal application. How can you apply this verse to your life? How should it make a difference in your life? And on Friday, will be kind of a recap and reinforcement day, an opportunity for you to sort of catch up. Again, the goal is to help you understand God's word in your heart so that you don't have any difficulty memorizing it in your mind. And if you've ever studied scripture, it's really hard just to cold circuit it, right? But if you know what the verse means, suddenly it makes sense what it says. And so we want you to know it in your mind and hold it in your heart. And we believe that this guide will help you that we've created. We're going a step further to enhance it. On Friday each week, we'll have a podcast that launches. This will be an opportunity for either me just to talk through what the theme is for that week. In about a 20-30 minute episode, there will be some weeks on Friday where I invite a guest to join me. And we just have a conversation. What has this passage meant? How has it shaped you? What has it done in your life? How has it brought attention to some things that you're excited about, or to some things that you would prefer not to think about? And so we'll have a conversation we invite you to. We've also produced a life group curriculum. Some life groups have chosen to use it, but our team has taken the material and produced a life group. So life groups can not only practice this during the week, but participate in a conversation related to it on Sundays. And then finally, we have a children's material. So our team has taken what I've written and they've produced an age-appropriate material for our children. And the goal is this. This is what we're trying to accomplish. And let me set it up this way. Have any of you gone to lunch with your family after church and you're trying to talk to your kids and you're like, well, what did you learn about in church today? And they bring up something that you don't really remember. And you're like, they're like, yeah, we learned about that story about Gideon. And you're like, huh, like the Gideons that pass out the Bibles? And they're like, no, not that Gideon. And so you're like grappling, trying to come up with the vocabulary to have a, you know, you want to look competent in front of your own children. Hey, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to give the children the same content that you're getting so that you can be a disciple maker in your home. We've also produced a material so that during the week they'll have an age-appropriate version of the verse that they can learn, and some activities that you can guide them through. Again, we want to pass the torch, and we think that we can pass the torch well if we equip you as the church to do the discipleship work. And that's what we're trying to do. So I want to invite you, grab one of these. We're really excited about it. But before we get to this, we need to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. What do you say? Good. That's the only sermon I've got prepared today. So we're going to get to that one. In Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19, we have the story of Armageddon. And so what I want to do is I want us to read these passages together. Rather, I'm going to read it. I want you to follow along. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, and Revelation chapter 19. I want to read through these passages, and then I just want to simply teach you about what the Battle of Armageddon is going to look like. And as we look at this, just keep in mind, these are vivid, often violent images, but the Battle of Armageddon is, it's not in the Bible to frighten us. Rather, the Battle of Armageddon is there to fortify the Christian. Not to frighten, but to fortify the Christian. And this is why. Because Armageddon is not the moment where evil almost wins. Rather, Armageddon is the moment God openly shows that evil never stood a chance. Let me say that again. Armageddon is not evil almost wins. What Armageddon is that evil never stood a chance. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 through 16 first. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for a battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 15, in parentheses, we'll talk about this in a moment. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at the passage. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. The rider on the white horse. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen and white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. That's delightful language, right? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll explain what this text teaches us. Father, thank you for allowing us to study what is vivid, violent language. But Lord, this is not given to Christians to frighten us, but to fortify us, because we see and know that Jesus is coming back. And we can know what to expect when that day comes. And so, Lord, help us now as we seek to gain some more understanding about what your revelation is and how, Lord, it will shape who we become. In Jesus' name, amen. This word Armageddon that's available in Revelation chapter 16, it's actually only mentioned one time in the scripture, Armageddon. It is Hargideon, hill of Gideon, or Megiddo. Hill of Megiddo is the translation. And so this place that we're talking about when we talk about Armageddon is Megiddo, M-E-G-I-D-D-O. And I think that we've got it. And I want to start by talking about why is Megiddo so important? Why does Megiddo matter? Why does this place matter? I've got a picture for you. I want to show you this picture, and it's a labeled picture. If you'll see, this picture was taken from Mount Carmel. Do you all remember in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and Elijah was, he invited all of the prophets of Baal to a mountaintop where they were going to have like basically this massive showdown, and Elijah said, prophets of Baal, I want you to prepare a bull, and I want you to cut it up, and I want you to call for Baal to send fire down from heaven. And then I'm going to do the same thing, and I'm going to call to God and ask him to send fire down to heaven. And whoever burns up their sacrifice, then we'll know who the true God is. Do you all remember that story? And so the prophets of Baal, they prepared the bull, and they cried out, and they cried out, and they cried out, and nothing happened. And then Elijah, he prepared a bull, and then they doused it with water, and he called out to heaven, and fire came down and drank up all the water and burned up all of the sacrifice. Where that happened is where this picture's taken from. So the point of view is Mount Carmel. That mountaintop where that took place is where this picture's taken from. And it looks out over the Kidron Valley or the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley, you'll see off in the distance, you have Mount Moriah, you have Mount Tabor, you have Nazareth. Nazareth being where Jesus is from. And then you've got the mount where Transfiguration likely took place. And I love this idea. The Jezreel Valley that is in front of you, this is where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. The final battle where Jesus comes back and he defeats once for all evil and the enemy and the Antichrist. And I love this. I love that that valley sits in the shadow where God already whooped Baal. And I love that this valley sits in the shadow of where Jesus grew up. He grew up always looking out where he would finally deliver victory. It was always in sight. This valley, Mount Gilboa, we'll talk about it in just a moment. This was a regular trade route. This was a regular military route. There were battles that were fought here throughout the years. We'll look at some of those in just a moment. But this is an incredibly important geographical place. The Jezreel Valley in the far right past Mount Gilboa, that is where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. All of the nations and powers will gather there under the rule of the Antichrist to take on Jesus. Now, I want to show you something that's really neat. If you'll look in the center of the screen between Nazareth and Mount Moriah, there's two tan lines that kind of come to a V. Can you guys see that? I know it's not really really large, but then again, you are looking at literally a 30-foot screen. So can you see that, those tan lines? Those are actually runways for the Israeli Air Force. They're armed forces. So when you watch conflicts, when the conflicts in the Middle East stir up and there are fighter jets that are being played on loop, you know, when they're showing Israel, they're like, there's conflict, and you see all these fighter jets streaming around. Those fighter jets in Israel come from that Air Force base. And I find it remarkably fascinating that Israel, many of the Jews not believing in Jesus Christ, saw fit to put their primary armed forces, Air Force base, in the same valley where the final battle is going to take place. Is that fascinating to you too? Jezreel Valley. Let me share with you some important events. I've got a chart because we love charts here at Lone Oak. I've got a chart to show you a couple of famous battlefield events, historic moments that took place in that valley. Here's a chart to show you. First, we have Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 4 and 5. They had a military victory against the Canaanites. In Judges chapter 6 and 8, in the same place, military victory against the Midianites. Gideon had the military victory against the Midianites and his allies. Mount Gilboa is where Saul, the first king of Israel, was captured and killed, in the same place where the final battle will. The first king of Israel was captured and killed there. And then Josiah, one of the last righteous and good kings over Israel, the northern kingdom, he died in that same location, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29. So we've seen these incredible battles, these incredible moments taking place in the Jezreel Valley. It has always been this place where human rebellion meets with divine authority. And the Battle of Armageddon will be the final battle. Let me share with you what happens at Armageddon. Let me give you the flow of the biblical story. What happens at Armageddon? I'm going to share this with you just in 3 points. There's a lot that we could read into those two passages in Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19. But so that we can have a basic grasp of what transpires, I'm just going to give you 3 points that tell you what happens at Armageddon. Number one is demonic deception and the gathering of nations. Demonic deception and the gathering of nations. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, we read these words. We've read them, but we'll read them again. John, who is on the Isle of Patmos, is receiving this vision from Jesus about what will take place, and he's rapidly writing it down. And he says, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the Antichrist, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. We'll come back to verse 15, but verse 16 says, and they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So what takes place is the Antichrist and the devil and their evil spirits, they go out across the world and they perform these signs to deceive all of the kings and all of the forces, and they bring them in together. The nations believe they're acting freely, but Scripture says that they are being gathered for the great day of the Lord. So Satan's plan seems to be succeeding. He gets the most powerful forces and nation in all the world, and he gets them together in one place, and it looks like who would ever be able to defeat these people? But really, God is just setting it up. He's allowing them to come together so he can set them up for the final battle to really and fully reveal himself. So number one, demonic deception and the gathering of the nations. Number two, the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. We've read it, but just to look at it again. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus comes onto the scene, riding a horse, faithful and true, eyes like fire, wearing many crowns. And Christ conquers by his authority. Christ conquers by his authority. Let me give you the final point. The defeat of the armies. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21, also echoed is Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. This is amazing. I just need to tell you, okay? We've read it. Let me just tell you. The Antichrist is working with the devil. They send out these spirits. They go around the world to all the major power players. They perform these miracles and deceive them into coming into the valley. They all come together, physically coming together in the valley. They're going to make a great war. Now, the Antichrist is going to deceive through the devil, the evil spirits are going to make people think, we're coming together to conquer. We're coming together to fight. Together, we can do this. We're going to fight whatever forces against us because we are united. So they get to the valley thinking that they're going to show great military force. And they have everybody. The who's who's are gathered together, all of the powers, all of the nations in one army. And then the heavens open up. And there is a white horse coming, thundering out of the heavens. And on it is Jesus Christ. And he's wearing a robe that is white, but it's covered in blood. It's white, but it's covered in blood. And he's got all of these crowns on him, and all of the armies of heaven are behind him, and they're in white, and they're on horses, and they are galloping towards the battle. And Jesus has on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now they get to the battlefield, but what you need to know about the Battle of Armageddon is it's not much of a battle at all. The reality is that all of the armies have gathered. They've come from abroad. They've come from around the world with all of their strategy, with all of their strength, and with all of their resources. And Jesus shows up with his army. And watch this. This is not much of a battle. If you were hoping for a skirmish, if you were looking for some incredible, brilliant strategy, you ain't gonna get it. Because Jesus opens his mouth and speaks one word and it's over. It's not a battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon because it's on a battlefield and the armies are there, but there's not much fighting that takes place because Jesus Christ shows up. He opens his mouth and his word is powerful. It's reigning. It has dominion. The same words that spoke everything into existence have the power to put a stop to everything that is in existence. And Jesus speaks the word. Now, what does he say? Do you want to know? I don't know. I got no clue. And I don't want to speculate too much, but let's do it. All right? And if you take what I say as gospel in this moment, I'm telling you, we're speculating. All right? He speaks and it stops. And I don't know exactly what he said, and neither do you. You don't. I don't. But what if? Because there was another battle that Jesus fought while he was hanging on the cross, and he spoke one word that put it to an end. He hung there and he said, "It is." What if? The armies, man, they are gathered. They are rallied up. Man, they got all their gear on. They've got all of their tools, all of their weapons. They've got all of their strategies. They are deceived into thinking, we're about to put this enemy down. Now, where is he? Who is he? And then they look up and there is heaven opening up. And there is Jesus riding on a horse coming full speed. And they're looking around thinking, uh-oh, this thing's not good. And he gets there. And what if he says, it's finished? The battle turns out not to be much of a battle because the one that they've got no chance against shows up. You see, the Battle of Armageddon, it's not meant to frighten Christians, but to fortify us. The Battle of Armageddon isn't to show us that evil came close to winning, but to show us that it never stood a chance. And can I tell you why it didn't stand a chance? Because Jesus showed up. And where Jesus is, evil can't be. Friends, we get to verse 15. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. There's parentheses. It's a passage of scripture with the parentheses, and it's really fascinating. In Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to throw a few things at you, but we're getting to a point. In Revelation chapter 4, there's a second vision that Jesus starts to give to John. So in the beginning of Revelation, you've got one vision, the letters to the seven churches. And then you've got a second vision that begins in Revelation chapter 4. And there's a vision. Jesus is giving John this vision. John's writing as quickly as he can. He's like, this is good. I got to get this. And then in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, the narrative stops. And there's an interjection that's in parentheses. And it's really fascinating because if you observe it, you read these words. And I will come like a thief. Specifically, we read, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Why is it in parentheses? Because this is an interjection. This is a comment. This is not a part of the vision. It is the one who is giving the vision, stating something very specifically. Let me connect the pieces. Jesus is giving John the vision, and in the middle of it, Jesus says, hold on just a second. I'm coming. I'm coming like a thief. This is Jesus speaking deliberately and directly. He wants you to know what he told John, and he wanted to make sure that it was written down. I am coming back. It's certain, even though you don't know when it's going to come. When the date is, we don't know, but it's determined that it's going to happen, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back, he says, like a thief. A thief never announces when they're going to come. That's what makes them so skilled. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. So what is Jesus saying there? Jesus says that you need to be ready because the day's coming. Don't be like someone who thinks because they're oblivious or they just are too lazy, I'm just gonna take my clothes off, I'm gonna get in bed, and I'm just gonna sleep for a long night. Rather, because Jesus Christ is coming back, we should stay clothed and we should be ready. We should stay alert. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the same thing. Stay awake, stay alert. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the armor of God. Be ready for the day of battle. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, take off the old garment and put on Christ. Stay alert, stay ready. Friends, what we're called to do as we learn about this battle that's not going to be much of a battle is what we're called to do is we are called to stay ready. So there's two questions that this passage leaves us with. Number one is this. Are you living like Jesus could return at any moment? Are you living like Jesus could return at any moment? Are you living? Whatever situation, scenarios that you find yourself in, where you put yourself in, are you living in such a way that if Jesus Christ returned and found you in that situation, you would be exposed and embarrassed? Number two. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for Jesus to return? You know, if Jesus Christ comes back, sometimes during the invitation, preachers will say something like this. Now, we're about to have an invitation, and I need you to think, you know, are you right with the Lord? Because you may walk out these doors, and that might be the last invitation you get. Let me flip that a little bit. Are you right with the Lord? Because you may not make it to those doors before Jesus Christ returns. Are you right with the Lord? Are you ready for His return? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, when Armageddon comes, which side of the battle you'll be on? See, a lot of people like to say, well, I'm on Team Jesus, not a problem. But there's going to be an entire army of nations that are deceived into thinking that they're doing the right thing. Are you sure that you are on the right side? That you're ready for Jesus to return? You might say, well, how can I know that, Brother Scott? It's pretty simple, quite honestly. Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of salvation? Have you made the decision, I'm going to turn away from my sins and I'm going to commit my life by faith to Jesus Christ? I'm going to lay down the old and I'm going to take up Jesus Christ. I'm going to give Him my life. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me and I'm going to follow Him as my Lord. Quite simply, if you've made that decision and you have truly believed it in your heart, the Bible says that you're saved. You're saved for eternity and you're saved on the day of Armageddon. But you need to make sure that you are right with the Lord, that you're ready for Jesus to return. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and our team to come up. We're going to have a time of invitation. What the invitation means is I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a closing song. There's going to be some ministers up front. There's going to be others that are available to pray with you. If you are not sure about your relationship with God, if you're not sure if you've trusted Jesus Christ or if you're interested in trusting Jesus Christ and would like to talk to someone, I'm going to invite you during the invitation, I'm going to invite you to step out and step forward, take me or one of our ministers by the hand and say, hey, would you talk to me about what it means to be a believer? Would you talk to me about what it means to trust Jesus? We want to serve you. We want to help you with that. Maybe you need to join the church or you'd like to pray with someone about something that's going on in your life. During the invitation, that's the opportunity for you to do so. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer and then we'll have our time of invitation. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to hear about Armageddon. Father, and it's vivid. the language that you share in Revelation chapter 16 and 19, it's vivid. And there's some elements, God, that are frightening. But the reality is, God, that you didn't give that to us to frighten us, but to fortify us in our faith, to know that Jesus Christ will return. And when he returns, it will be a decisive victory. But Lord, that leads all of us to a place where we must ask if we're living in such a way that we believe you're going to return at any moment. And secondly, we've got to ask, Father, and I pray, help every person in this room and watching this broadcast ask, are they ready for you? Father, I would hate to think that there's any one person that is given the great opportunity to receive Jesus by faith and to be saved that turns it down. Lord, I don't want that to be the case, and I know you don't either. That's why you gave your son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you break hearts? Lord, would you soften hearts? Would you lead someone to know that you are leading them, Lord, to receive salvation by faith in Jesus, Lord, so that they will be ready for the day of Armageddon. So, Father, help us now to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?